When Pastor Jeff asked me to speak tonight, God had already told me that the next time I spoke, he wanted me to teach on glory. Now, I'm going, okay, glory, glory to God. I don't know about you, but glory, I hadn't realized it, but glory was just a church word. Like in past generations, people thought Christ was Jesus' last name, okay? I've actually known people like that. So when I said glory to God, I had some vague idea that it meant beautiful, picture of radiance and splendor. You know, we attempt to show honor to him when we say it. But I was hard-pressed to define what glory actually means. I don't know about you. And so I started looking in the Word because, you know, the Word uses glory all the time. Scripture has glory in it all over the place. And I thought, how does God define glory? What does God think glory is? And the first thing I thought of was when Moses said, I want to see your glory, God. And God hit him in the cleft of the rock and passed before him with his hand covering that cleft. And I hadn't realized yet, but the scripture never describes what actually happens. The scripture only says that this is what I'm going to do. But we'll get to that in a little bit. First of all, I went to the dictionary and says, okay, what does our modern day dictionary say that glory means? Now, what I'm going to talk about tonight is an aspect of glory that God pointed. I really believe that God showed me that I hadn't had any real clue. I definitely wasn't walking in it. Or, you know, God says that it's impossible to please him without faith. It's because faith is what connects us to him, where he can give us what he wants to for us to get. You know, without faith, he can't get the blessings to us. You know? So, I mean, you have to believe in Jesus. You have to have faith in Jesus just to get to heaven. So, I mean, faith is really important. And so when there's something he wants us to walk in, he has to reveal it to us. And this is one of the things he asked me to look into and learn more about. Well, Merriam-Webster defines glory as praise, honor, distinction, extended by common consent, renown, worshipful praise, honor, and thanksgiving, giving glory to God. It goes on to say that it could be something that secures praise or renown, such as the glory of a brilliant career. I mean, it could be a distinguished quality or asset. Like we talk about God's Shekinah glory. You know, it's his presence, and it manifests. And another in this world would be like a Gothic cathedral giving glory to the city it's in. It also refers to magnificence or marked by beauty or resplendence. There are other uses of the word glory along these same lines in our modern language. But the Bible defines glory a little bit differently. In the Old Testament, the most common Hebrew word that is translated glory is kabod, K-A-B-O-D. And it means abundance. Hear that? The first word is abundance, honor, or glory. The New American Standard Version actually translates the word as bosom, glorious, glory, honor, honorable, honored, riches, soul, splendid, splendor, wealth. In the New Testament, the most common Greek word that's translated as glory is doxa, D-O-X-A. It's also translated as honor, renown, glory. and especially divine quality, the unspoken manifestation of God in splendor. So glory is abundance, honor, glory, the unspoken manifestation of God. It's His splendor. Okay? So it's kind of like a gaduh moment. Well, of course it is. And yet, before I studied this out, I didn't know what the word said about it. You know, we have so many things that I call churchianities. Our churchianity says that Mary rode a donkey on Christmas when she came into Jerusalem. Nowhere in the word does it say she rode a donkey coming into Jerusalem. And one time I got this epiphany about, oh, Jesus came into Jerusalem on a donkey when he was in Mary's belly. And then he rode a donkey when he was going to be crucified. Ooh, that's so cool. And God says, I didn't say that. I don't know. So I went to the word, and all it says is that Mary and Joseph went to Jerusalem. It doesn't say how. And so we stick to what the word says, not what we think it says, okay? And I hate those I didn't say that moments, because God does that to me. Praise God. He does that to me quite a bit when I'm off base, because I've asked him to correct me. I want to be corrected if I'm not biblical. Then I don't want to get out. And I'm not afraid of wildfire, because God's a firefighter of all firefighters. He himself is a strong fire. He knows how to control wildfire. He can bring it back to where it belongs. I'm not afraid of wildfire. God will correct me and bring me back. But I am afraid of deception. And the enemy uses deception. He's used it a lot with us. He's told us, you know, I know God heals. I know God gives prosperity. Yeah, yeah, yeah. You know, they take it overboard. Satan will whisper to you. But you and I know it's true, but not for everybody. After all, you have to really believe and really hook in. Well, one of the reasons I'm teaching on this on glory is because if you go in the Old Testament, you see where God provided for a very rebellious people, a murmuring people. He put his name on those people. And even when they were not being pleasant to him, he still provided. The Bible says that the Israelites were in the desert for 40 years. Their shoes didn't wear out. Their clothes didn't wear out. There was not a sick among them. Okay? So, I mean, God took care of those people even when they weren't walking in faith. Not to say we should not walk in faith. Again, it's impossible to please him. And boy, I don't know about you, but I want to hear, well done, that good and faithful servant. I really want to hear that. So let's go back to the glory. In Exodus 16, we're going to turn there, starting at verse 4. Okay, this is where the Israelites have just come out of Egypt. They've crossed the Red Sea. They danced and talked about how everything was going well for them. And just a few short days later, they're saying, it's better we were in Egypt because we're starving out here. Okay, so God says, I will rain down bread from heaven for you. He tells Moses to tell the people this. The people are to go out each day and gather enough for that day. In this way, I will test them to see whether they will follow my instructions. So when God gives you something, sometimes it comes with instructions. And he's testing you to see if you're going to be obedient. Because the word also says that for God, obedience is better than sacrifice. Okay? Because that means he can have a relationship with you. On the sixth day, they are to prepare what they bring in, and that is to be twice as much as they gather on the other days. So Moses and Aaron said to all the Israelites, in the evening you will know that it was the Lord who brought you out of Egypt, and in the morning you will see the glory of the Lord, because he has heard your grumbling against him. Did you see that? He said, you'll see the glory of the Lord in the morning. So let's continue. Who are we that you should grumble against us? Moses also said, you will know that it was the Lord when he gives you meat to eat in the evening and all the bread you want in the morning, because he has heard your grumbling against him. Who are we? You're not grumbling against us, but against the Lord. Then Moses told Aaron, say to the entire Israelite community, come before the Lord, for he has heard your grumbling. While Aaron was speaking to the whole Israelite community, they looked toward the desert, and there was the glory of the Lord appearing in a cloud. The Lord said to Moses, I have heard the grumbling of the Israelites. Tell them, at twilight you will eat meat, and in the morning you will be filled with bread. Then you will know that I am the Lord, your God. Lord is Yahweh. The all caps. I am the Lord, your God. That evening, quail came and covered the camp. And in the morning, there was a layer of dew around the camp. When the dew was gone, thin flakes like frost on the ground appeared on the desert floor. When the Israelites saw it, they said to each other, what is it? For they didn't know what it was. Moses said to them, it is the bread that the Lord has given you to eat. This is what the Lord has commanded. Everyone is to gather as much as they need. Take an omer for each person you have in your tent. The Israelites did as they were told. Some gathered much, some little. And when they measured it by the omer, the one who gathered much did not have too much, and the one who gathered little did not have too little. Everyone had gathered just as much as they needed. Then Moses said to them, no one is to keep any of it until morning. However, some of them paid no attention to Moses, and they kept part of it until morning. But it was full of maggots and began to smell. God told them, okay, in the evening you'll see my provision. In the morning you'll see my glory. That's what Moses told the people. In the evening you'll see his provision. In the morning you'll see his glory. And that glory, the provision was a natural occurrence. The quail came. It was a natural occurrence. But in the morning, it was dew that turned into angel bread. The manna. The bread that angels ate. That was God's glory. It was a supernatural provision. It wasn't something that could be explained away by natural means. Okay? So this is one meaning of glory. It's a supernatural provision. Now, it's only one facet of what glory is. Because just like Jesus can't be separated from his anointing, because he's the Christ, the Messiah, the anointed one. Anytime he shows up, his anointing shows up. Anytime God shows up, his glory shows up. Okay? And so it's important we understand what his glory is. It's not just this glory cloud that we see sometimes. I don't know if you guys have ever seen it. I've seen it once. It was this beautiful golden color. Filled the place where we were. It was amazing. None of us could speak English. We were all speaking in tongues. So, I mean, one time, way back when I was a teenager. But I still remember it. It was beautiful. But that's not the only thing his glory is. Remember, the scripture says that God is love. And over in John 3:16, it explains what love is. Love is action. Well, any aspect of God, any characteristic of God has action associated with it. Do you understand that? Any aspect of God, because God is love, he gave. Because God is love, he called. Because God is love, he saves. Because God is glory, he's glorious. Okay? He shines. And he causes us to shine. Because the glory of God is in us, in Jesus Christ. And we shine toward men because God is glorious. A light shines. But there's also an action involved, attached to glory. And we aren't walking in that action. Because if we were, it'd make it so much easier. Let me show you. We're going to go to Exodus 33 now. This is where Moses is speaking with God. He has to see God's glory. Okay? Starting in verse 18. Then Moses said, "Show me your glory." And the Lord said, now listen very carefully, "I will cause all my goodness to pass in front of you, and I will proclaim my name, the Lord, in your presence. I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy, and I will have compassion on whom I will have compassion." But then he goes on and says, "But you cannot see my face, for no one may see me and live." Moses asks to see God's glory. Then God turns around and starts talking about compassion. He talks about goodness, proclaiming his name, about his mercy. Moses asked to see his glory. And God gave the definition of what his glory is. Let's continue on verse 21. The Lord said, "There is a place near me where you may stand on a rock. When my glory passes by, I will put you in a cleft in the rock and cover you with my hand until I have passed by. Then I will remove my hand and you will see my back, but my face must not be seen." When Moses asked to see God's glory, God showed him his back. But God said, when he was referring to his glory, that he would cause all of his goodness to pass in front of Moses, that God would proclaim his name, the Lord, in Moses' presence. Let's read verse 19 again. And the Lord said, "I will cause all my goodness to pass in front of you, and I will proclaim my name, the Lord, in your presence. I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy, and I will have compassion on whom I will have compassion." Glory is a term to give God honor. That's what you and I do, okay? But God expands on the word glory in Exodus 33:19. It's his goodness. His name is even an expression of it. His mercy, his compassion, all are elements of his glory. It's more than just saying, "Yay, God." Let's look at Job 29:20. The word glory appears in this verse. Job is saying, "My glory was fresh in me, and my bow was renewed in my hand." And there, it's referring to Job's strength of youth. So glory can be power, can refer to power or strength. Job said God had stripped him of his glory. Again, he referred to physical things. So see, glory is more than just giving God praise and honor, which is important. But equally important is understanding that it refers to physical things. And the reason I'm going through this all is because the enemy sits there and tells us, "Oh no, you have to work harder to reach God. You have to work harder to connect with God." And God is glory. Just like we don't doubt God's love. Once we settle it with ourselves, we settle the fact that God loves me. I don't have to feel love. I don't have to know with my heart that God loves me. All I have to know is with my faith. I know God loves me and the matter is settled. You can't lie to me, Satan, and tell me God doesn't love me. Jesus laid down his life for me. It's a settled matter. We need to understand that God's glory is with us. We need to understand that as much as we know that God loves us, we must know that God's glory resides in us. It is with us. Because Jesus and God are one. If Jesus lives in us, God's glory lives in us. God's glory is resident in us. This is important to understand what his glory is, so that Satan can't lie to us anymore. See, it's just like, I don't have to work at God loving me. All I have to do is trust that he loves me. And I'm saved. Wow. Because I accept Jesus. Well, with glory, if we understand that God's glory is his goodness, his mercy, you know, if we understand this about him, his compassion, his very name, yeah, that's his glory. If we understand that and we understand that it's already here, it might help us have the faith to receive from God those things which we need to receive. Okay? God said, I'm sorry, I misspoke. David said God was a shield for him, his glory, and the lifter of his head. That's Psalm 3:3. God is a shield, his glory, and the lifter of his head. That's us. God is our shield. He is our glory. He is the lifter of our head. See, we don't have to go bowed down. We don't have to go through life bowed down because his glory resides in us. Okay? We don't have to go bowed down. He is our shield for us. His glory resides in us and he lifts our head to where we can face life head on because God is our glory. Isaiah 35 is an awesome chapter to read. And I don't know that we have time to go through all of 35. It's a fairly long chapter. But in verse 2, try to read 35 this week, and you'll see it's just amazing. Verse 2 says, referring to the desert, it will burst into bloom. It will rejoice greatly and shout for joy. The glory of Lebanon will be given to it. The splendor of Carmel and Sharon, they will see the glory of the Lord, the splendor of our God. This is talking about when Israel comes back to the land and how the land is renewed. That, according to Isaiah 35, is his glory. His glory. It's abundance. Isn't this awesome? I mean, for me, it was just, wow. I dreamed preaching this because it got me so excited. It's his abundance. I mean, yeah, I knew that God, that he wanted us to live and have life more abundantly. Jesus said that. I came that they should have life and have it more abundantly. But here, Jesus came that the glory of God may be with us and in us. Because the glory of God is where the abundance is. It's just, it kind of blows me away. I mean, just, wow. Then we go to Isaiah 60. Now, this is I'm going to read quite a bit of it. Oh, gosh. It goes down to 8 or 9, somewhere in there. Okay? That's Isaiah 60. Everybody there? We're going to start with 1, verse 1. And it goes to, I stopped at verse 8. It's one we're all kind of familiar with. Arise, shine, for your light has come, and the glory of the Lord is risen upon you. For behold, the darkness will cover the earth, and deep darkness the people. But the Lord will arise over you, and his glory will be seen upon you. See that? The Gentiles shall come to your light, the kings to the brightness of your rising. Lift up your eyes all around and see. They all gather together. They come to you. Your sons shall come from afar. Your daughter shall be nursed at your side. Then you shall see and become radiant, and your heart will swell with joy, because the abundance of the sea shall be turned to you. The wealth of the Gentiles shall come to you. Verse 6, the multitude of camels shall cover your land, the dromedaries of Midian and Ephah. And those from Sheba shall come. They shall bring gold and incense. They shall proclaim the praises of the Lord. All the flocks of Kedar shall be gathered together to you. The rams of Nebooth shall minister to you. They shall ascend with acceptance on my altar. I will glorify the house of my glory. Who are these who fly like a cloud and like doves to their roosts? Surely the coastlands will wait for me, and the ships of Tarshish shall come fast to bring their sons from afar, their gold and their silver with them. And to the name of the Lord your God, to the Holy One of Israel, because he has glorified you. Now that's talking to Israel. But remember, we're heirs and joint heirs with Christ. And we are, because of our salvation, the seed of Abraham, and heirs according to the promise. And this is part of the promise. Look at that. It says, his glory shall be seen upon you. Gentiles, the unsaved, will come to your light. That glory will shine out of you. See, we haven't connected enough to the glory, because people, when you're walking in an understanding of the glory, strangers will go, what's different? What's going on here? Okay. Remember, Moses went up the mountain and he came back down and had to put a veil over his face because of the glory of God shone out from him. This is something that could happen to us if we really get closeted with God and really start understanding what the glory is like. And look at all that provision, 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 provision. See, it doesn't matter that according to the world system of finances, you don't have enough money. According to the world system of finances, it's not there. God makes a way where there seems to be no way. And it's his glory that does it. Now, we've been looking in the Old Testament. I just want to look at a couple places in the New Testament. Remember, the New Testament word was doxa. In Luke 2, Simeon had been waiting and waiting and waiting for the promised one, the Messiah. And God had told him that he would not die before he saw the anointed one, Jesus. He didn't know that it was Jesus, but he knew him when he saw him. Luke 2, beginning at 29, recounts what Simon said when he saw the child Jesus, when Jesus' parents brought him to the temple. So let's look at 28 through 32. Okay? Whoops. I only have 29 through 32. Simeon says, Lord, now you are letting your servant depart in peace according to your word. For my eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared before the face of all peoples, a light to bring revelation to the Gentiles and the glory of your people, Israel. Jesus is our glory. He's our glory. In him we have all these things. Remember, the scripture says, seek the kingdom of God and all these things will follow after you. Another place of scripture says that blessings will follow you and even overtake you. One day I was reading that scripture, and I had this picture of someone even running along a road, and here comes like a speed racer behind and knocks you over. And it's a blessing. See, it's his glory. So, Paul, in 1 Corinthians 2, 7, says, we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery. Even the hidden wisdom which God ordained before the world unto our glory. See, unto our provision. So that we might shine like a light before the world. That we can be like this big clay lights or these big searchlights out in front of this a store, saying, come see, come see, come see. And they come running to find out what all the excitement's about. Jesus is our glory. And we have been given the wisdom of the word so that we might show forth that glory and we might walk in it. So what's the point? Just as Jesus and his anointing, like I said earlier, cannot be separated, God and his glory are one. Remember, the biblical definition of glory is abundance and the unspoken manifestation of God. We've already learned that God is love, that his love is not just an emotion, it's action aimed at finding a way to meet our need according to his riches in glory in Christ Jesus. We found out tonight that he calls his glory his goodness and his name, mercy and compassion. These are all things we receive in the glory. I mean, this is what we receive daily, hourly, minute by minute. We receive his goodness, his name. Remember we say the priestly blessing, and the scripture says that I will put my name on them. His glory is on us. Okay, his glory is on us. It's his name, his mercy, not just grace. We don't walk just in grace. We live in his mercy, in his compassion. Remember again, the scripture says that Jesus had compassion on Jerusalem, and he cried out, Jerusalem, I would have gathered you to me like a hen gathers her chicks. You know when a hen gathers her chicks? When danger is around. Otherwise, the chicks just play all over the yard. But when there's danger around, the hen calls her chicks and gathers her. Jesus wants to gather us like a hen gathers the chicks. And that's what the glory is for. That's what the glory is for safety, for protection, for provision, for abundance. So there's numerous examples in the Bible of God's glory being manifested as provision. So we give God glory and we worship him. We lift up his name to honor him. We accept his provision of Jesus in the word. We receive his glory that he might be glorified. We're not in this just to gimme, 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 God. What we're doing is we're trying to walk so that his glory shines out of us like a clay light, searchlight, where people see it from a long ways away and come running to find out what's going on. What's going on? What is this light in this dark world? Back in Exodus 33, when God showed Moses his glory, Moses only saw God after he had passed the cleft of the rock. God promised to show him his glory. So why did Moses not at least get to see his side? Ever think about that? This just has bugged me for years. It really bothered me for a long time. Moses said, God, show me your glory. And God says, okay, my goodness and my name, my mercy and my compassion, it's all going to pass before you, but I'm going to have my hand over you. So you won't be able to see it. But after I'm passed, Then you get to look at my back. Did that bother anybody else when you read that in Exodus? That's not my God. That don't sound like my God. Oh, yeah, I'll give you just a tease. Because his answer is always yes and amen. Scripture says that his response is yes and amen. Moses asked to see his glory. God says, I'm going to show it to you. So if God promised, it had to have happened, didn't it? Okay? And yet it describes that all he saw was was behind God. Right? So what did he see? Was God's glory like a shadow that followed him wherever he goes? Okay. I had a vision. Like I told you. This has bothered me for years. A few months ago, I had a vision. Say, this is God here, and I'm standing. Say, this is the cleft of the rock where Moses is, okay? He's up about here. And I'm standing way back over here, okay, on the other side of God, behind him. And up in front of God is this desert, this desolate place. And the picture I have starts when God's releasing his hand as he's passed by. And it's kind of back like this, behind him. And Moses can be clearly seen standing in that cleft of the rock. And God's headed toward that desert. But behind him is this verdant valley full of flowers and trees and grass because God had passed by. God showed Moses his glory. His abundant provision, what his name does. See, this is what he saw. God wasn't mooning Moses. He was showing Moses his glory. And it resides in us. If we get a picture of this, there is not a need in our life that won't fall to this. That was a desolate desert place in front of God. But just because God moved through that area, it was vibrant and alive. God kept his promise to Moses. He showed him his glory. Okay? Moses didn't even get a three-quarter profile of God's face as God went past. But he saw what was behind God. Everywhere God goes, God can't help but make beautiful. God can't. It's part of who he is. He fixes the broken. He replaces the lost. He restores the stolen. He's the one who does all this. And we can walk in it because Moses, like Moses, show me your glory, God. The steps of a righteous man are ordered by the Lord. The scripture says God goes before us to prepare the way. We can walk in abundant provision at all times. He said, remember, God said, I will cause all my goodness to pass in front of you. I will proclaim my name, the Lord, in your presence. I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy. I will have compassion on whom I will have compassion. It's just like his declaration when Moses first met him out there in that burning bush. I am that I am. It's my name, it's my provision, it's my compassion, and it's my mercy. That is my glory. That's my glory. That's what God says. That's my glory. Now, when I say glory to you, God, I'm saying praise and honor. I worship him when I say that. But now that he's showing me this, when I say glory to you, God, I hear him say, yeah, and to you too. Isn't that cool? 1 Corinthians 2:9. Paul quotes Isaiah 64:4. Eye has not seen, nor ear heard, nor have entered into the heart of man the things which God has prepared for those who love him. This is our God. Glory is not something we just declare to God when we give him praise. It's also what he gives to us. Okay? Let's walk in it. Let's listen and follow where he leads. His glory surrounds us. It's in us. Jesus is our glory. Praise his name forevermore. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for your word tonight. I thank you, Lord, that you don't leave us without hope, that you have given us a hope and a future. And I thank you that you have plans for us that we can't even begin to imagine. In Jesus' name, I bless this group of people and anyone who's listening to me, that your glory should rest on them, that it should be manifested in their life, that others might see and give you praise. In Jesus' name, amen.
Praise God. I was telling a minister earlier today that the hallmark of a good church is those who have been edified, built up, and do works of service. See, pastoring is not the glory of the church. What goes on in the hearts and lives out in the congregation is where the growth and the, you know how a soldier or whatever has rank on their sleeve, they've been there, they have ribbons on their chest, things that they've done, medals they've won. The people in the congregation are those for the minister, because as you hear words like this and you grow, and then maybe you're the one that's up here speaking, or you're in front of a group of people, or you're talking to one or two, and you're giving the same message because it's in you, that does my heart wonders. Because he didn't call a preacher, he called us all a kingdom of priests. We're all to minister. Amen. The glory is in you. The King of glory. The same Jesus is going to come down on that white horse with and slay with the word of his mouth. The sword of the word from his mouth lives and dwells in you.
And we talk about being poor, pitiful with old Christ one.
No, we're not poor, pitiful. The glory. Oh, that was a good word. That's a good word. I don't want to re-preach your message. That was a good word. Chew on it. Take it and mix it with faith. Amen. It is, because but the point is, she set a table. Now it's time to go and pick and choose from that smorgasbord. Go deeper. If you took notes, follow the scriptures. Amen. Let it be your study. Amen. Praise God. Had somebody back there holding up all the notes they took. Well, that means that you get to preach it next. Amen. Let's go to the priestly blessing.
Panav elecha v'sham lecha shalom. The Lord bless you and the Lord keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious unto you. The Lord lift up his face towards you and the Lord give you peace. Shalom, shalom.
Go in peace and take the glory with you. Amen.